So I have my old friend up here with me. Tim wasn't able to bring him out Wednesday night because of his shoulder injury. So I know Tim enjoys the whiteboard as much as I do. I'm going to push it back a little bit, maybe so y'all can see it. So yeah, this is a math problem. Hopefully y'all figure that out by now. We won't go over that. This, maybe Todd will help us with that. Looks like 1.8 meters a second squared underneath here. I don't know who's been, Todd, you been doing that?
Not lately.
Not lately, yeah. That's like one of those nightmares you have after you retire, right? So, oh my, all right, I'm gonna. Can y'all read that?
It's very professional.
Professional, right? All right, so this is one of my titles. All right. Okay. This is probably more accurate. All right, so I have a degree and a certificate in a PE and MPC. I am a professional, I think only F only has one F, professional engineer and a professional procrastinator at times. It doesn't really matter what kind of task you give me. I'm going to wait till the last minute to get it done. And usually it works out, but not always. So hopefully today, this will work out. Enjoying studying through the book of Revelation. I hope y'all are enjoying it. And I think, Lord willing, we'll finish it this year. We're in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. But before we begin, I always like to give an update on Joe and how he's doing. Most of y'all know that he did get married. His wife is back here. And she'll be traveling out this week to see her husband and to do some paperwork. So pray for Hannah's traveling mercies as she flies to San Antonio this week. The last time I was speaking, Joe was at airborne school, and I asked y'all to pray for specifically, one, that he wouldn't get injured, and number two, specifically, that the weather would be good and that his night jump would go well. He was really concerned about having to jump at night because, obviously, if you can't see the ground coming up, you can't ready yourself. So you've kind of got to be in a ready position all the time as you're coming down. And it's about the equivalent of probably jumping speed probably somewhere up in that rock area up there. You're going fast when you hit the ground. You don't want to have your legs locked. So he was really, really, because a lot of guys get hurt in the night jump, and he really, really didn't want to do that. And so we were praying, and I was praying, you know, Lord, protect him, Lord, protect him, Lord, protect him for this night jump. And it turned out that his class didn't have to do the night jump because of weather and restrictions and all. It doesn't happen that often because you're supposed to do four jumps and one is at night, but he didn't have to do it. So, you know, praise the Lord, he is faithful, and hears our prayers. So in 2 weeks, he begins a six-week dive course called Combat Dive. It's super intense, probably one of the hardest courses he's had to date. Just to let you know, there's a book out there that's called Never Quit. You know what it's called? Yeah. And the guy in that had to retake the six-week combat dive course. Now, it's in Panama City, Florida. You think, oh, Florida Beach and all that. No, it's not that for these guys. I mean, it is absolute miserable that what they put them through. But in the guy that wrote this book, Never Quit, he is on the last day of the combat dive course, and they had their session in the pool, and they have goggles and fins and weight belts, and they have to go down and place their equipment a certain way on the bottom of the pool. Then they come up, the inspector goes down and looks at it. You know, the fins have to be set a certain way with the belt across the fins and your goggles like attached to it. And there's a reason for that, because if you don't do everything by the book, then there may come a time where you take a shortcut and you don't do what you're supposed to do by the book, and it could result in the loss of your life and the loss of life of others. So this guy, he does it. The inspector goes down. He sees his gear. Everything is perfect, just like it's supposed to be. And they tell all the trainees to go down, get their gear, come out of the pool. He's coming up. This is a true story. He's coming up out of the pool, and he comes up, and he puts his stuff on the edge of the pool, and as he's coming up, he kicks his goggles off into the pool. Last day of a six-week session, and they fail him. And he has to go back and tell his buds and all that what happened. You know, that seems kind of harsh, right? That seems kind of harsh, but you know, what are you going to do if you're out in the middle of who knows where and you're on a combat mission or rescue mission to rescue someone, and oh, I just dropped my goggles off the side of the boat. They're at the bottom of the ocean. You're no longer a member of that team. You can't go in. And so this is the kind of things that they train these guys to do day after day after day. There is no room for error. Thankfully, we have a gracious God. You know, when something like that happens to us, we ask for forgiveness, and he forgives us over and over and over again. He does not hold that against us. And so today, we're going to look at God's grace, and it's shown in chapter 19. It's shown throughout Revelation, and as you study Revelation, you see over and over, even though this is God's judgment upon the earth, you see grace and mercy poured out. Now, we were in chapter 17 and 18 last few times, and we were looking at the judgment of Babylon. In chapter 17, it talks about this is the end of God's judgment upon the earth, and the wrath that was poured out upon Babylon is the end of God's wrath poured out upon the earth. But before we begin reading in chapter 19, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this opportunity. Pray that you would give help and clarity of mind and thought and word this morning as I try to present the things that you have shown me. I pray that you would keep me from error. Father, I pray that you would help us to take something home today that would be of value, something that we would use and think on, if not throughout the week, but through the rest of our lives here upon this earth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning Revelation chapter 19, and we will use a whiteboard in just a little bit. Beginning at verse 1. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot," and that was Babylon, "who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her." So we begin right off the bat here in chapter 19 with a multitude. It says a great multitude in heaven, and they're saying, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." You know, many commentators, you know, we look at Revelation and we try to maybe reason through and try to figure out what things are going on, although it's not always possible to do that. So who is crying out hallelujah here? Some commentators say, well, this is Old Testament saints. Some commentators say this is those who came out of the Great Tribulation, because they're the ones that lost so much to the rulers and the authority of Babylon, or the Babylon political and economic power on the earth at that time. But I see no reason why I could not include everyone in heaven. Angels, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, martyred tribulation believers, all have a reason to shout hallelujah. They're excited, as we should be. I mean, y'all look like some excited people this morning. If you look, who has King James Version? All right. What does yours say in starting with We'll read verse 1.
After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God."
Okay, any punctuation?
Yeah, there's a comma, two commas, a semicolon, another comma, another comma, another comma.
All right, how about? Okay, New King James. Who's got a New King James? Lois, can you read yours? Can you read it as it's written?
After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, comma, saying, comma, quotations, hallelujah, exclamation point, salvation and glory and honor and power in italics belong to the Lord our God, exclamation point.
Okay. So, you know, the earlier version of, you know, the King James a lot of times leaves out that punctuation. If you go and look at the Greek, this is excitement. you know, maybe it was written by, we're not people that seem to get excited, but they are excited in heaven because you're going to see all these wonderful things are happening. Judgment is over. Babylon that had killed the saints, those that were during the tribulation period that martyred them and their families and their children are no longer upon the earth. They have been judged. They have been removed. And so these people in heaven are excited because God has judged with a righteous judgment. His judgment is always and forever true. Now, this is the first time in the New Testament that we see this word, hallelujah, or alleluia. Actually, if you have alleluia in your Bible, it's only because the H is silent in the Hebrew. And so the alleluia is kind of, it means the exact same thing. It's kind of based on a misspelling that happened many years ago. And hallelujah is a combination of two Hebrew words, and I'm going to write them down. And this is one where the Greeks used the Hebrew words because this was the best word to describe it. So maybe I'll get Tim. Halal. And that means praise. And the second part. And this is pronounced not Jah, but Yah, which is short for Yahweh, which is Lord. So, what does that mean?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. We have a thing in our family, and my mom does, Easter egg hunt. And not that we don't worship the Easter bunny, we don't worship Easter eggs, but my mom and my sister and the adults like to hide them, and we send the kids out. Inside the eggs, there's usually quarters that have different states and stuff on them. Ray knows all about this. But there's a special egg that my mom, or not my mom hides anymore, but my sister or one of us will hide. And what egg is that? You would have to answer this because you're the only two here that participate in the Easter egg hunt. What egg is it?
Praise the Lord egg.
It's the what?
Praise the Lord egg.
All right, and what are the rules for the praise the Lord egg?
If you find it, you have to shout it.
You have to shout? You have to what?
Shout praise the Lord.
All right, now, well, and what would that sound like? What?
Praise the Lord.
Is that the best you can do? Jed, can you do better? No. No. he's a wise man, you know. It's like there on my mom says, if you don't shout praise the Lord, you're not going to get what?
$5.
The $5 prize for finding the praise the Lord egg. So they are on the other side of the field, the grass yard, and you know, and you hear this. Praise the Lord, you know, for $5, right? hold that thought. Verse 3. A second time they said, "Hallelujah!" Exclamation mark. "Her smoke rises up forever and ever." In the New American Standard, those words are bolded. "Her smoke rises up forever and ever." Exclamation mark. Once again, this multitude in heaven cries out in praise to the Lord because of those who had been ruthlessly murdered during the tribulation period were now going to have, those who had murdered ruthlessly the believers of the tribulation period are going to pay for their godless acts forever and ever. Verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." What's amen mean? Anybody can?
So let it be.
So let it be. So be it. May it be fulfilled. Praise the Lord. There is excitement in the throne room of heaven because what has happened and what is coming. The world was mourning the destruction of Babylon. But in Revelation 18:20, that is not what believers were told by angels to do. Revelation 18:20 says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." Verse 5, a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, both small and great." Give praise to our God. The angels, the Old Testament saints, New Testament believers, those who came out of the tribulation martyred, came out of the tribulation only through their death. Give praise to our God. This is a command. This isn't a suggestion. These are those who are occupying heaven. This is us one day. You know, in this group of believers, there's going to be David and Daniel and Abraham and Moses and Paul and Peter and Stephen and all the other apostles. There's going to be great and small. There's going to be you and there's going to be me with these leaders and founders of the faith. And so what happens? So a voice comes out from the throne area. It's not God's voice because it says, "Give praise to our God." It's not God commanding praise to himself. It's probably one of the 24 elders or an angel. Could be, could be one of the four creatures that is there around the throne. So what happens when they're commanded to give praise to our God? Then I heard in verse 6 and 7, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, what did they say?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. King James says, "For the Lord God omnipotent, all-powerful, reigneth." If you look at this, it starts out like the voice of a great multitude. Then it becomes the sound of many waters. Then it becomes the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Any of y'all been to a sporting event in your lifetime? Probably have. You know, a lot of these things in a sporting event can start small. I'm not so old that I can't remember going to our college basketball game for our team, affectionately known as the Chokies. You know, and we had these little tickets. And on the ticket, on the back of the ticket, they had like a list, you know, so many points and so many points, you could go to McDonald's and you could get a free drink. I'm not going to write it up there. You know, in so many points, this is if you win. You got to win, and you have to score in this point range. You know, if you go above 90 points, you might get fries. You know, if you go above 100 points, you might get a quarter pounder or something. And so, you know, we're into that game. We're watching. And all of a sudden, you hear over here, fries, 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 right? And it starts small. Little, just a small group, you know, maybe a 50 students, you know, fries, fries. And then all of a sudden, it starts to build, you know, in the Colosseum. It goes all the way up to the rafters. And you're fries, fries, fries. And then, you know, there's 10,000 people that are screaming, fries, fries. And, you know, and those poor guys that are getting, you know, their socks beat off. That's the only time we'd ever get above 90 points. You know, are like, what is going on here? This is what's happening in heaven. Not that there's free fries or quarter pounders or Big Macs, but there's an excitement building. Started small. Whoever it was, the angel had asked the people and those in heaven, the angels and the saints, to cry out to God, to give praise to our God. And somebody starts it with the words, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. In verse 7, the praise shifts from praising God to praising Christ, who is the Lamb. Why? Because the marriage of the Lamb has come. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. How long has it taken to get to this point? Thousands of years, right? Thousands of years the angels have been waiting. Old Testament saints are waiting. New Testament saints are waiting. We are waiting. And it's here. The church is raptured. The judgment of the earth has ended. The wrath is done. God's wrath is done. And it's time for the marriage of the Lamb and His bride. Now, if you just look at the book of Revelation, it'd be hard to determine who the bride is. I would say very difficult to know who the bride is. But in Ephesians 5, you can flip back there. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, I think tells us definitively who that bride is. There are those commentators that believe the bride is Israel. There are some that believe the bride is a combination of Israel and the church. I would hold to the teaching that the bride is the church and the church, the New Testament church, and that New Testament church alone. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Reading through 27, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and this is what I have highlighted, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. She will be holy and blameless, and Christ will present to Himself the church at the marriage of the Lamb and His bride. We know that Christ loved the church so much that He gave His life for her. He loved the church so much that He imputed His righteousness to believers, to all who would believe in Him. Imputed means that He assigned His righteousness to us. He credited it to us, not ours, but His. At the end of verse 7, it says, the bride has made herself ready. Well, how has the church made herself ready for this event? Revelation, back in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. If you read the King James, it says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So which is it? Is it the righteous acts or deeds? Or is it the imputed righteousness of Christ? If you read the King James, it seems to say righteousness of saints. Well, this is beyond me. But this is from William MacDonald. William MacDonald says that the 1611 text reads righteousness, often interpreted by preachers as the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to the saints. He goes on to say, while this is a sound doctrine, the Greek word, and this is the Greek word, and I'm just going to write it out so you can... And you'll see where I'm going with this in a few minutes. All right. This is the Greek word that is used here. It's dikaiomata. It's plural, which would be written righteousnesses. Righteousnesses. The righteousness is this word, dikosune. It's singular, which would be righteousness, which would be the imputed righteousness to the saints. So my question is, and New King James uses the same wording, it says, And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. New American Standard says righteous acts of the saints. So, can a believer, this is my question, we'll try to address for the remainder of the time, can a believer produce righteous deeds? Are you capable of doing righteous deeds? Don't answer that. All right, we're going to do fill in the blank. All right, don't look down at your phone, your Bibles. Just going to do a little Bible knowledge, get you to fill in the blank. Okay. I don't know. If you can't see it, stand up. All right, it's a pretty familiar verse in the Bible. All our blank is as filthy rags. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Don't look at your Bibles.
Righteousness.
What?
Righteousness.
This is King James. Anybody want to take another stab? Righteousnesses. Yeah, either he stuttered it, or you know he had the righteousnesses. It's plural. All right. So if you read it, it says all our righteous deeds, all our righteous acts, because it's plural, is as filthy rags. Seem like I'm maybe proving things in the wrong direction, right? But let's look at the context. Turn to Isaiah 64. 5 through 7. Isaiah 64, 5 through 7. You'll see it'll all make sense in the next 15 minutes or less. Isaiah 64, 5 through 7. Says, you meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. We continued in them, or continued in the sin for a long time. Shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteousnesses or righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, and you have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. If we look at the context of the verse, we see that the nation Israel has turned away from God. They are sinning continually. Nothing they are doing can be classified as righteous behavior. Isaiah says that no one prays to God or asks for help from God. They have abandoned God, and God has delivered them over to their sin. Can a believer produce righteous deeds? Don't ask, answer that. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Familiar verse. I'm just going to read it for the sake of time. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. The context of Romans here is that man is corrupt, and there is no good in us. And we need the imputed righteousness of Christ. We need this. The dikosune, the singular righteousness imputed on us to be justified by faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Clark read that very passage this morning in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. We're not going to take the time to read that, but it talks about the righteousness of Christ being imputed on us, that he displayed publicly the propitiation in his blood through faith. And we have that righteousness because he is the justifier and the just, the one who has faith in Jesus. So, my question is, can a believer produce righteous deeds? Don't answer that. I want to look in the next few minutes at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I spoke on this like 10 years ago, and I think I did it in two messages, and I'm going to do it in less than 12 minutes. Turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The reason we're looking at this, because in verse 8 of Revelation 19, it says, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts or righteous deeds of the saints. Elsewhere in the book of Revelation chapter 7, we have those that are under the altar that have on white robes. It says that's the righteousness of Christ given to them. But here at the wedding supper, we see believers clothed in righteous linen, fine linen that is said to be as a result of the righteous acts of the saints. So I'm asking the question, can a believer produce righteous deeds? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay. Judgment seat. Now, the name for that, the Greek name for that, is a single word, and it is this word. I'm going to do it in caps. It's bema. Call it the bema seat. The bema, the word judgment seat, is seen in the New Testament in Acts and a couple other places. It can be seen or used as a judgment seat where judgment is handed down. But Paul, referring here, is not referring to a seat where judgment's handed down. It's a seat where it's a place, it's a platform, it's elevated where rewards are given, where rewards are handed down. You know, this originally came from the games that were done there, and the athletes were very carefully watched, and at the end, the athlete would be rewarded at the Bema seat. And they had a laurel wreath. I mean, they didn't have gold medals. It wasn't money. It wasn't, you know, a new iPhone. It was just a little greenery wreath wrapped around for your head. So are you getting a picture of the Bema seat? It's not a time of judgment for our sin, because our sin was removed at the time of our salvation, our justification. It's not a time for the review of our sin, because the Bible promises that our sins will be are forgotten. It's a time of evaluation of the believers, not the good works and bad works. It's an evaluation of our good deeds. It's not a time of punishment where believers are judged for their sins. That would be inconsistent with the finished work of Christ on the cross. I had a bunch of, there's a bunch of texts here throughout the Bible that talk about that. Hebrews 10 says, "In their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." John 3:18 says that he that believeth on him is not condemned. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 8, 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Psalm 103, 12 says, "That as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us." Colossians 2, 13 says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Colossians 1, 10, 22. "He's reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." So what is that payment that we get? It says both good and bad. Well, the Greek word translated bad here would be better translated not as bad meaning evil, but as being worthless or of no value. Every good deed that we've done for the Lord is going to be laid out before us at that time. I believe it'll be a one-on-one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to go through not the things that we failed to do, not the bad things that we've done, not our sin will not be on display, but our good deeds will be on display. The Bema seat is a time for Christ to reveal to every believer what deeds were of eternal value and which ones were of no value, and he will reward us for that which has value. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about our work. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it." What day is that? That's the day that we will stand before the Bema seat of Christ. "The day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality for each man's work, of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will suffer a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Now, we can't be certain how the testing of our good works will be accomplished, but it appears that Every work will in some way be revealed to us by the testing of fire. Works that were done with selfish motives will be burned up. Works that were done with selfless motives will be transformed into our eternal rewards. It is evident that we will feel loss for our good deeds done with wrong motives. But it is also evident that we will be thankful just to have entered into the kingdom of heaven, even if our rewards may be seen as few. I picture at a time that when we will rejoice with one another. You know, I'll be there. I think we'll see each other. We'll know each other, and we'll see, is it private? I don't know. Do you go into a room? I don't know. Is that one-on-one for people to see? It's not a time of humiliation. It's not a time to humiliate. We're going to see what this time is for. I can see Ray Bullins going in. Oh, this is awkward. Yeah? Yeah, yeah. No, I'm not doing anything. No, I'm not too busy. Yeah, sure. It's you know who. Yeah, I'd be glad to come over. Not right now, it won't work because, I'm in church right now. You should probably be there too. I can come over, feed the cats. Love to do it, no problem. Oh, check the air in your tire. Yeah, I got it covered. No problem. Yeah, mow the grass. Glad to help you. Can you believe this? Okay, yeah. Love you too. Yeah, see ya. Bye. You know, the Lord presents good works for us all the time to do. And I go and I do them all the time. It doesn't matter, how crazy it might seem or how small it might be or how large it might be. I just take it on and do it. But I can tell you that when certain people's, it's not y'all here, but when there's certain names that come up on here, my heart just goes, not again. Hasn't it been enough? Haven't I helped you enough? When are you going to do something for me, right? I really think that on that day, when our rewards are tried, that it's going to be those little old ladies that come out with buckets of rewards. The ones that have been faithful to pray for one another, to pray for their children, to pray for their grandchildren, to pray for their country, to pray for their church, to pray for all things. You know, it's those great and strong, those Bible teachers that we may think of as having it all and living the most godly and the righteous life. You know, perhaps it will be those that come out with just their robe of righteousness and a wreath for their salvation. But I can tell you, each of us will go through that. Every one of us. What it's going to look like, I don't know. What it's going to be like, I don't know. I don't think God wants us to know the details, because he doesn't want us to have to, I've got an interview coming up this week, and I'd rather not know it, because now I got to be thinking about it every day. You know, I'd rather just, hey, come on in, let's interview you. Okay, I'm good with that. Some things you don't want to know too much of in advance. But I think the attitude will be when we see one another, we'll like, oh, man, you look great. You look wonderful. Look at the robe that the Lord has given you. We come into heaven with a robe, I think, of imputed righteousness. And I think that after that, we come through the Bema seat, We are given robes of righteousness based upon our deeds, our righteous deeds. Every believer will have something that will come through the fire. Every believer will go into the marriage supper of the Lamb with a robe of righteousness. So why is Christ doing this? Because he wants to make his church a beautiful bride. Jenna's going to get married here in just a few weeks. All right. Now, for Jenna to present herself beautiful, she probably will do that with the help of other ladies, right? She's probably not going to ask her future husband, the bridegroom, say, hey, can you do my makeup? Can you do my hair? You want to help me with the dress? You want to help me with the shoes? But that's not how Christ does it with the believer. He is going to make us beautiful. He is going to burn away all that was done, all our good deeds that were done with the wrong motives. So can a believer produce righteous deeds? Well, if we had no righteous deeds, there would be no need for the Bema. Because we would just go on to the marriage supper and Christ would have to give us his robes of righteousness imputed on us. But the Bema seat clearly is so that we can have righteous deeds. And one day we'll be rewarded from those. And I believe one day that we will lay those down at the feet of Christ. In our flesh, we are not capable of producing any righteous deeds. In our flesh, we are not capable of producing any righteous deeds, no matter how hard we try. It's only by surrendering to the indwelling of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we are able to produce righteous deeds, that we are able to store up treasures in heaven. We're going to end with verse 9. The voice said, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are true words of God. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb that is between the Lamb and the church. And then we have those who are invited to witness that, or who witness the marriage that happened sometime before the marriage supper. And they are invited to come to the marriage supper with Christ and the church. Now, these are going to be the Old Testament believers. They're going to be those who were martyred during the tribulation period. And these are said to be blessed. Blessed to be a part of that wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I would encourage you to do that today. One day we will see this. One day we will see our Savior face to face, and we will have robes of righteousness that have been tried and brought through the fire based on what we did with our lives. And not what we did, but the attitude and the spirit and the conviction in which we did it with. You see, that's not enough just to perform good deeds. The Lord wants us to do it with our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that that as we leave this week, as we go out, as we look for opportunities in which to serve you, and that we would look to do so with a whole heart, with a heart that wants to do it because not out of to make ourselves look good, not because we think it's something we have to do, but Father, that we would do these good righteous deeds as a way in which to bring honor to you and to give opportunities to us to share the gospel with others. Father, we thank you for the truths that are found in your word. We look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pray that you would just give us strength to live out each and every day for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.